then about the message of compassion and how compassion moves us to action. We saw in the life of Christ, it was compassion that moved him into action, and it can move us if we allow it to. When moved with compassion, he stepped into action, and that's what some of you did last week with these kids. Moved by compassion, you reached out, as Jesus did, to affect the lives of those around us in that compassion. And we see compassion leads to action. It produces disciples and results in transformation. Amen? Amen. We are in the middle of a discipleship series for the past few weeks, and we're going to conclude that this coming Wednesday. If you haven't been there, like Mike said, we can make sure that you have access to videos of the material and different things that we've gone over. And in the beginning, a few weeks ago, it was Ryan Eberhardt who spoke to us about the concept and cost of discipleship. Brandon Kemper had a message about us being mission-minded. If we're disciples, we're going to be mission-minded. We're going to think outside ourselves and look beyond the things that are comfortable to us and known to us. And then last week, this past Wednesday, you really missed it if you weren't there. Larry Hauser brought a very inspiring message about getting out of the classroom and how the meat is in the street, like there's something we're supposed to do, and it's not just coming to church on Sunday or on Wednesday night, but to take the grace that God puts in our lives and the truth that we hear, and then use that to reach out in compassion as disciples of Christ, to reach out to others and see others' lives changed and affected like that. But today's a day in which we honor fathers. We honor fathers. And the concept of honoring fathers in particular, it has an interesting history. It goes back to the Middle Ages, believe it or not, in Europe, and was a Catholic tradition that they had. But it was interestingly not until the 20th century that it was widely celebrated in the United States. And there was a mining disaster in West Virginia, actually. I remember Pastor Greg telling us this story years ago. In Monongo, West Virginia, there was a mining accident that killed about 250 fathers of one little town. And so if you imagine you're in a small town, most of the men were in the same sort of industry at that time, 115 years ago, and imagine every father in the congregation of working age gone. And so then 1,000 kids or so were left without their father. And then some people were thinking about fathers. You don't know what you have until it's gone, right? And so the Monongah mining disaster has been described as the worst mining disaster in American history. It was after that that led to the United States Bureau of Mines being established to have better practices and safety. But there was a young woman named Grace Clayton who was mourning the loss of her father following that mining incident. And Grace suggested to her pastor that they honor the town's fallen fathers at their church, and that's exactly what they did. It's amazing how so many of these occasions, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, were started in a church. It's really interesting, at least in the United States. It's interesting to see that happen. And at some point after that, churches and communities all over the U.S. began to honor fathers on the third Sunday in June. And Father's Day was not officially established or signed into law until President Nixon in the 70s. So who's thankful for a father today? Thankful for a father. You don't know what you have until you don't have it. But as with Mother's Day and Memorial Day, holidays like this can be a bittersweet thing for some people who've been parted from a father. Or maybe the father in your life, that arena of life for you, is a place of lack or a place where you felt left out or didn't, or you had a tough experience with an earthly father or a father figure. You know, I think sometimes in our culture, dads get a bum rap, you know? But I think a lot of it's self-imposed by the foolishness of a lot of fathers, unfortunately, who aren't the best example of what it should be. And with the cultural changes that are taking place in our country, it's sometimes like fatherhood is under assault, but sometimes it's like, well, some things need to change, so we need to figure out how we go about doing that. But we all have a role to play. God's designed and ordained fathers to be a part of bringing about and communicating his message and his kingdom and his community. He has designed for mothers and for fathers, and so we can't just say, well, You know, I understand there's a concept about it takes a village and all those things. And listen, it takes a community. And if we don't have a community, how many times are we talking about community in the past 12 months? If we don't have a community and have other people helping and filling in the gaps, man, it's pretty miserable. But in the middle of all that, God has ordained fathers for that community to reach its full potential. Can't do it without fathers. There's some things that only a father can impart. And if a father doesn't stand in his rightful place and do as he's called to do and act as he's called to act, then that component that only a father can give goes missing and largely unreceived if it goes that way. But God has grace for people who have an area in their lives where they've been hurt by a father. God has grace, amen? God has grace if we have lack in that area. But God has a design, and that's for fathers to be involved in that community. Jesus referred to God as our Father, of course, not just his, but our Father. Here's how he said to pray, our Father. Jesus wasn't a lone ranger out there trying to do life and ministry apart from sonship, apart from his Father. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, and he said, I'm not going to do this by myself. I need to do this in conjunction with the Father. And so if Jesus himself couldn't do life and ministry and everything he was called to be and to do without the Father, then how in the world could I? How in the world could we do it without that same connection? We need to embrace sonship, and that's what we're going to be encouraged to do this morning. If we're disciples, if we're following in the steps of Christ, well, what did he do? He lived life in communion with and connection to the Father. He didn't do it by himself, excuse me. So Lord, would you lead us into your truth this morning? Would you lead us in the way that we should go? Would you open our hearts to hear, Lord, our hearts to respond, our ears to hear? Father, have your way in us and reveal your Son and be glorified. Would you move by your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. So once again, I want to look at some scriptures on this Father's Day that provide context for Jesus' relationship to the Father. First of all, let's ask this question. Where did Jesus come from? Where did Jesus come from? Did he come from a carpenter and an unwed pregnant mother? Where did Jesus come from? He says this in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And he goes on to say, I'm leaving the world again and I'm going where? To the Father. So that's the first thing we need to see. Jesus came from the Father, and that can play tricks on your head. What do you mean? That doesn't make sense to the natural mind. It's something that we either accept by faith because we're being spiritually minded, or something that will kind of blow away our natural mind and say, what in the world does that even mean? You came from the Father. But Jesus said, I came from the Father. And why did he come? Why did he come from the Father into the world? In John 6, he answers that question. I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him, my Father, who sent me. He came from the Father to do the Father's will. Are you and I motivated to do the Father's will? I'm pretty motivated to do my will. I'm pretty motivated sometimes to do my wife's will. What she wants, man, you better be motivated at least some, a little bit. You saw how quick I got that paper to Arlene this morning, right? Better do. Are we motivated to do God's will? Jesus said, this is why I came. Why? What's our why for the things that we do? What's our why when we go out of here? Do we, like Christ, embracing sonship, not living life as a lone ranger apart from the Father, do we walk out of here and say, here's my why? Jesus came from the Father to do the Father's will, and if I'm going to be a disciple and follow in his steps, then guess what I need to be about? Guess what needs to be my why for the things I do, the things I say, the conversations I have, the actions that I take? Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. He also answers this question in John 14. Why did Jesus come? In his own words, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Exactly as the Father commanded me. I don't know about you, but I usually try to do mostly what the Father commanded me, or some of what the Father commanded me. Jesus said, I came to do exactly what the Father commanded me. It's easy to weasel out of it in the context of community and relationships, isn't it? Well, he says forgive, and okay, I'll forgive. That's enough, right? Now I can still be angry, right? I can still say something and badmouth and gossip about somebody. I'm doing mostly, no. If we're going to follow in the steps of Christ, he said, I came to do exactly as the Father commanded me to do. Not as I will, but as you will. You know, things like 70 times 7. Things like humbling yourself, clothing yourself in humility. Things like reaching out in compassion. The Father's will, not my will, but your will be done. And that's how Jesus prayed, right? Your will be done. It's okay to pray, Father, let this cup pass, if the Father's will is what I have in mind. I don't know if it's okay to say, Father, let this cup pass if it's my will that I have in mind. Father, let this cup pass. Sometimes we just pass the cup. We don't even think about the Father's will. It's okay, you drink it. Here, you take it. I'm not doing that. Sometimes we just dig in our heels whether we think it's the Father's will or not. Just be stubborn about it. Would we follow in the steps of Christ and become disciples? If we would, here's what he did and here's why he came. Not my will, but yours be done. And if there's a cup I've got to drink, you know what? I don't want to drink this, but not my will. Yours be done. Your will be done. So he came from the Father in order to do the Father's will. How did he accomplish this? How was he able to do the Father's will? What did it look like? Here's what the Apostle John said in his Gospel in chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Nothing of himself. How did he do the Father's will? What did it look like? He did nothing of himself. He only did what he could see the Father doing. How do we do the Father's will? Well, we'd be pretty safe if we only did what we see the Father doing. Are we doing our own thing today? Or are we doing the Father's thing? In John 10, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. How was it that the Son of Man, the human Christ, went about doing the Father's will? He was one with the Father. He had no chance at doing the Father's will by himself. His life purpose and ministry emanated from the Father, and nothing that he did was apart from sonship. I and the Father are one. There's empowerment in unity with the Father. How was he able to accomplish his life purpose? Doing the Father's will, being one with the Father. And if we're to have any hope in following his steps, we too must be in unity with the Father. What else did it look like? Jesus said in John 14, the Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than I. Wait a minute. You're Jesus. This must be something, right? You're Jesus, right? You're as high as it can get. You're God incarnate, right? The Father's greater than I. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? He wasn't comparing his nature to God's nature. He was comparing his role to the Father's role. He came to serve, he said, right? I came not to be served, but to serve. The Father's greater than I'm serving his will, not my own will. What did doing the Father's will look like? It looked like serving. It looked like recognizing that the Father's position is above my position. I don't know about you, but we usually don't like anyone being above us and being in a position under other people and other things. But guess what? If the Father was greater than Jesus, man, he's greater than I am. He's greater than you are. He's greater than whatever I think is the most urgent and important thing today. He's greater than I is what Jesus said. If I'm going to be a disciple, here's how Jesus did it. Here's what it looked like. He's greater than I am. And if the Son serves the Father and we're welcomed as sons, then we must serve the Father. Amen? Philippians 2 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient." He became obedient. So where did he come from? From the Father. Why did he come? To do the Father's will. How did he do that and accomplish the Father's will? By abiding, by being one with the Father, by doing what he saw the Father doing, serving the Father from that place of abiding and unity. So now that we see so clearly Jesus' relationship to and communion with the Father, where does that leave us as Jesus' disciples? Where does that leave us if we want to be Jesus' disciples today? Jesus came from the Father to do the Father's will, accomplished it by abiding from a place of oneness. He served the Father. So then, where do you come from? You know, we read Psalm 139 last week when we were dedicating little Charlotte. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's how the psalmist understood where he came from. And Jesus says of you and me in John 17:14, he actually repeats it a couple of verses later. He's talking of the disciples and talking about us. He says, "They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world." So as much as it's mind-blowing to accept by faith that Christ came from the Father, when Jesus is talking about us, here's what he says about the disciples and us. "They're not of this world, even as I am not of this world." So where do you and I come from? The Father. Now, before any theologians amongst us tar and feather me on Father's Day, let me just say, there's a distinction between Christ and us, isn't there? He's the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father in the sense that he emanated and came down from heaven. The rest of us are trying to get up there. We're trying to get back up there, but guess what, man? You and your mind and your heart and your life were conceived in the heart of God for eternity. And just like Jesus, it wasn't just the happenstance or the chaos of life or an unwed mother or a teen pregnancy. No, he started in the heart of God, and guess what? As disciples, guess where you started? Now, we're not the only begotten. There's only one Christ. There's only one, but the scripture says that he was the firstborn among many brethren. It's good to be one of the many brethren by God's grace, amen? But where do you come from? You come from the Father. And why are you here? Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, "Who's my brother and who's my sister? Whoever does the will of my Father." Why are you here? As a brother and sister of Christ, as a disciple, to do the will of the Father. As a follower of Christ, as a joint heir of Christ, you're here to do the Father's will. Not your own will, not your boss's will, not the will of the government, not the will of the people. As a disciple and as someone who comes from the Father, you're here to do the Father's will. And so how do you do it? We saw how Jesus did it. What does it look like? Well, it's got to look like the life and ministry of Jesus. If we're disciples and we're following in his steps, man, it's got to resemble him in some way, shape, or form. In fact, Hebrews 12 says, "Study how he did it. in the Message translation. Study how he did it, or you're going to grow weary in this thing, you're going to lose heart, you're going to wish you could just go and do something else. So you got to fix your eyes on him and study how he did it. How did he do it? He was one with the Father. He was abiding in the Father. He saw himself as serving the Father. He's greater than I. How did he do it? He's greater than I. I'm going to serve his will and his purpose. So we've got to be in unity with God. How do we become one with the Father? Well, we do that through the Son, right? Jesus said in John 6, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who the Father has sent." So we're connected to the Father through the Son. And John 1 says, "To as many as received him," who received Christ, that is, "to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." So how do we serve the Father's will? We believe in him whom the Father has sent. He grants us power to become sons of God like Christ. As we embrace sonship, we accomplish the Father's will, and the Father's glorified in us. Sounds pretty easy, right? Sounds so simple. So simple. Just receive and just believe, right? Accept by faith. Okay, and if you can get over that hurdle and overcome the fears and doubts by God's grace and a gift of faith, then it's really simple, isn't it? I think it's a little easier said than done. It's not enough to just believe and receive. We've got to embrace sonship. If there's nothing else you hear this morning, I pray that you hear this. We've got to embrace sonship. And don't be put off by that if you're a woman. Scripture says that to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. If I'm not put off by the notion that I'm the bride of Christ, I hope the ladies aren't put off by the notion that you're sons of God. But we've got to embrace sonship. What does that mean? Well, it's like this. Embracing sonship involves this crazy little thing called love. And some of us have father issues. I believe God has grace and we can overcome daddy issues today, or at least begin that journey. But embracing sonship involves this thing called love. And the thing about love is it involves this crazy little thing called discipline. Called discipline. Everybody likes to talk about love these days, right? We all want love. Why can't we just love and get along and harmony and all these things? And absolutely right, we need it. Love wins is the phrase, right? Absolutely. It surely does. Love works every time it's tried. Absolutely. I just think that sometimes we forget this aspect of God's love, this aspect of embracing sonship that is discipline that we have to embrace as well. Love wins, absolutely, and discipline's a part of that winning love. I just think we forget sometimes. If you were to talk to anyone at Pebble Beach today who's playing in the final round after four grueling days of golf, golf doesn't sound too grueling, does it? But after 72 hours when you're playing hours a day, 4 days in a row, it's pretty grueling, not to mention, how do you even get there? How do you even get to that point? If you could talk to anybody who's there, to a person who is successful in that narrow arena where when there's 7 billion people, there's only one who's going to win that tournament today, I promise you that person wouldn't say, "I got here by taking it easy, just resting on my laurels, taking shortcuts, not get." I'll guarantee you to a person, each one of them would say, "I put in years of time, I worked really hard, I had to listen to somebody, I had to take correction, I had to embrace discipline, I had to get up early, there were long days and there were short nights, and the only way I could in any way have hope of success would be if I embraced the discipline that it takes to get to that point." And all of us want success, right? All of us want the fruits of discipline. All of us want love. And whether you're 3 or 93, none of us want discipline, right? Parents of a 2-year-old, that 2-year-old just wants the cookie. I don't want to wait for the cookie. I want the cookie, and I want it now. You know what? So do I. And so do you, if I had to guess. We all want the fruit of love, and we all want the thing and the success, or however we determine or define that, but do we want the discipline that it takes, and will we travel down that road of discipline so that we can, Paul says, I'm reaching, man, I'm pressing on, I'm trying to grasp it, man, get a hold of that thing for which I know God has a hold on me, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do here. Yeah, it's going to involve outreach. It's going to involve not my will, but your will. It's going to involve understanding there's someone greater than I and there's a greater cause. It's going to understand that God wants to embrace me as a son. And part of that embracing is this aspect of discipline. He says it this way, the writer of Hebrews, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't faint, that means grow weary. Don't faint or grow weary or get discouraged when you're reproved or corrected by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And every son whom he receives, every whom? Every son. Am I willing to embrace sonship today? God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are not sons. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. And shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but is sorrowful. Yet, to those who've been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If we would follow in the steps of Christ, we have to receive the Father's love. And if we would receive the Father's love, then we have to embrace sonship. If we're going to embrace sonship, it involves this thing that's called discipline, but it's for our good. You cannot have true love without true discipline. So as sons of God, we embrace his love, and we have to embrace the aspect of his love that comes in the form of discipline. Amen? And the only reason he instills the discipline in us is because of his great love for us. Lord, help us to be willing. James 1 says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from where? The Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. What good and perfect gift from the Father of lights do we forego because we reject discipline? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. What do we miss because we say, I'm not going to do exactly what the Father told me to do. I'm just going to, I'll do some of it today. I did enough this week, right? Did enough. I've had enough. You don't know how hard I've had it. I've had a hard time. Just give me a break. Let me off the hook here. And we try to weasel out from under the challenges of love and compassion and discipleship. And when we do, we miss something that the Father of lights wants us to experience. We miss something that the Father of kindness and mercy, the Father of creation, wants us to experience. Father, help us to embrace sonship. Lord, we want the love. We wrestle with the discipline. Father, help us to embrace sonship today. So just in closing, Jesus came from the Father, and so do you. You originated in the heart of God. Why did Jesus come? He came to do the Father's will, and as a follower of Christ, so must you. Not your own will, not in anyone else's, but God's. How did he go about doing this? He accomplished this by embracing sonship, by humbling himself, serving the Father, embracing the discipline that's part of the Father's love. And how do we accomplish it? By doing the same thing. The only way we can truly follow in his steps is to embrace sonship as he did. He didn't deserve discipline. Yet he embraced it. Yet he said, "Not my will, your will be done." And we can only receive the Father and his good gifts if we're willing to embrace the discipline that is part of sonship and the discipline that's part of discipleship. If we embrace God as Father, if we embrace the love that the Father wants to bring to our lives, and he wants to give us all manner of good gifts. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Embrace sonship today. Embrace the Father's love and embrace his discipline and live, the scripture says. You want to experience life like you've never experienced it before? Today's an opportunity. Yeah, we appreciate fathers. I'm thankful for fathers today. Wouldn't be here without a father. There's a reason to be grateful. And in eternity, I have no hope apart from the Father. Today's the day. And if we needed a reminder of it, I know Pastor Greg's mother, Ruth Kemper, stepped into eternity this weekend. Stepped into eternity with the Father in faith. So let me tell you, today's the day. We don't know what's going to happen or what another day may bring, but now's an opportunity. This may be your first time walking into a church like this today, or you could be somebody who's been here every day for the past 50 years. But the scripture says, no matter who you are, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. So there's an opportunity for anyone who's walked with God for any length of time or would call yourself or want to be a disciple of Christ. There's an opportunity to say, "Lord, help me today. I know where I came from. I know why I'm here to do your will. And I can't do it apart from sonship. I can't do it apart from the love and the discipline that's part of that love. So I want to embrace it today." And if you're hearing the message for the first time, it's a very simple message. It's a very simple truth. You can know the Father's love today. You can know the Father's love today, and you can embrace that and embrace sonship in the Father. Amen. Would you just stand with me as we close this?